Please be seated. As we take a little break from Matthew for today, we will start handling that next text, which has to do with divorce. And thought, well, for today, as we will be baptizing a little Joshua, we just thought we'd look at something a little different. So we're in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, and I will read more of the text as we go throughout, but let me just read the first few verses as we begin here. 1 Samuel, again, hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim, Zuphim, in the hill country of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the second was Peninnah. Now Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters, we should take up a life of prayer for our children, trusting the Lord to do His perfect will as we labor in imperfect obedience to Him. I wanted to focus on prayer because in the baptismal vows, vow number 4, we say to the end that he or she may grow in the Christian life, do you promise to pray for him or her? That's what the parents vow. And then afterward, I ask you, the congregation, do you, the members of this congregation, receive this child into your fellowship and promise to pray for him or her? Even if we are baptizing an adult, we promise to pray for him or her and to help and encourage them in the Christian life. This is something that we promise to do for our children, indeed for one another, is to pray. The Larger Catechism asks this question, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. As we look to scriptures like Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a shelter for us. And if you have spent much time around me in the context of prayer, you know that this is one of my favorite verses on prayer. To me, this describes what we as believers ought to be doing. Pouring out our hearts before the Lord. In John 16, we are reminded to ask of the Father in the name of Christ, and He will give it to us. In Psalm 32, we're reminded of the confession of our sins that were so necessary. In Daniel 9, we're reminded of the same thing. In Philippians 4:6, we are told by the Apostle Paul, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with gratitude, make your requests known to God. Paul is essentially saying, stop worrying and start praying. How much of our anxiety is wrapped up in failing to simply make our requests known to God, to pour out our hearts before Him. So now as we look at 1 Samuel 1 and 2, we want to hear the story of Hannah and see what is going on here, and then at the end, take some time to consider these things in our own lives as we seek to pray for our children. And this morning we only have 8 points. I've been doing good. 3, 4, maybe 5. We have 8. You know, a good Puritan sermon has the word 17thly in it. We'll just get to 8thly today. But we want to hear this story and consider the environment that's going on around Hannah as she prays for, literally for a child and then for her child as God gives him to her. First, we see the context of prayer. You've heard the first few verses. There's this guy, Elkanah, and his wife, Peninnah, and Hannah. Hannah had no children, while Peninnah had children. And verse 3, we see this man went up out of his city annually to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And there the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. And then we skip to verse 6. Now her rival provoked her greatly, making her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And then the first part of verse 7, thus it was yearly when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. You can imagine what it was like to live in that home. So what is the context of Hannah's praying for her child? At first, she is part of the family of Ephraim. This was a prominent tribe. It was a tribe that was very strong. Remember, Ephraim was a son of Joseph. He was the younger son who was given the greater blessing, the greater portion of Joseph's inheritance, more than Manasseh. In a little irony here, leading to Samuel's birth, when Samuel is born, he is the youngest of this brood. We don't hear any more of Peninnah's offspring after this point. Though Hannah does go on, she is blessed and strengthened, as the tribe of Ephraim was, with 3 more sons and 2 daughters. So this is part of the context of being part of this prominent family. Part of the context here is the context of polygamy. The curse of the patriarchs, which came home to roost within the royalty of Israel. If finding a wife is finding a good thing, think how wonderful it would be to have 2 or 5 or 10 or 1,500 wives. No, this is way out of the bounds of what God established by addressing the need of the man, the loneliness of the man. Remember, it's not good for man to be alone. And addressing that with the creation, not of 3 women or 10 women or 35 women or 50 women, but of 1 woman for the rest of his life. Through the loss of children, through the blessing again of children, Adam and Eve were together, just the two of them. So the context here is one of polygamy, and we see the strife, and we see the conflict, and we see the harassing and the tormenting that goes on when the love of that man is divided among more than 1 woman. We see that they are faithful worshipers. Again, they go to Shiloh every year where the tabernacle was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is in their area. Shiloh was in the hill country. They are from the hill country. They were faithful to get to church. Apply that as you will. But they were faithful in the sacrifices that God called them to perform. What's more of this context here is the conflict. Not just the internal conflict. You feel that in Hannah as she desires to have a child. And the Lord has closed her womb. And perhaps you are listening to this and you are one who desires a child. And the Lord has not seen fit to grant that. Stay close to the one who can grant that. Even if he doesn't, he will be your comfort. He will be your supply. But it's not just this internal conflict that we feel in Hannah. It's the external conflict. The open harassing from the competitor wife. This is part of the context of Hannah's praying. And as they make their way to Shiloh, again, the center of worship in this season, where the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle were during the time from Joshua to Samuel. And each time that they would go, Peninnah saw fit to harass. Hannah would experience in a renewed way this pain, this loss of not having a child, this shame of not having her womb opened. This is all the context in which Hannah is praying. Secondly, though, we see competition with prayer. There are those things which would seek to compete with that means of grace that is pouring out our hearts before the Lord. Starting in verse 4, when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he gave portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. And then the second part of verse 7, so Hannah wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And we see there that the pride of husbands has never changed over the intervening centuries. What are the things that compete with our prayer life? Favor of others. Elkanah would give lonely Hannah 2 times the sacrificial portion that he gave to Peninnah and all his children with her. Hannah could have easily rested in that great sacrificial provision of her husband, but that did not suffice. And why did Elkanah give that to her? Well, it was because of his great love for her. I'm sure this had nothing to do with Peninnah's harassment of Hannah over the years. And by that I mean this probably had everything to do with why Peninnah saw fit to taunt her, was the ongoing double portion that Hannah would receive despite having no children as they went to sacrifice. But Hannah could have rested in that love that her husband had for her rather than taking the cares and concerns of her heart to the Lord. Sometimes painful circumstances compete with prayer. The Lord had closed her womb. This is probably the most painful statement that could be made to or about a woman in biblical times. This was more painful than the actual loss of a child, because as long as the Lord was opening the womb, there was the opportunity for a new child to come to replace that one who had been lost. It meant everything to a woman to be able to give birth to a child. And she could not have that. How does that compete with prayer? How often do we focus on the difficult providences in our life rather than the one who has granted those providences to us? How often do we avoid God because it's difficult and it's hard, rather than pressing into that walk with Him, as difficult and stony as it might be? Too often, we choose to wallow than to cry out. Sometimes we allow physical deprivation, and not for spiritual practice. It's one thing to fast for the purpose of praying, to allow the weakening of our physical self that so often wants to just feed itself rather than allow our souls to be fed in spiritual discipline. But Hannah wasn't doing that. She was weeping and not eating. And many times we allow that wallowing to turn into self-destructive behaviors, thinking that that will accomplish something rather than going to the Lord in prayer. And what else can compete with prayer but pride? Elkanah's words here, we just want to say, oh, Elkanah, get over yourself. How wonderful do you think that you are? Here this woman is tormented day and night by the fact that her womb had not been opened by the Lord. She is tormented by her competing wife. And Elkanah thinks that just his mere presence should be enough to meet this need. Husbands, let us not be so foolish as to think that we are all that our wives need. So we see the context of prayer. We see that there's competition with prayer. There are things that could easily have been distracting for Hannah to keep her from going to the Lord with her requests, as we are told to do. But thirdly, we see the commencement of prayer. She started praying. So Hannah arose after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a seat by the door of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was bitter and prayed to the Lord and wept severely. Bitterness. Mara is the Hebrew word here. This is the name that Naomi took on in her new identity after losing her husband and two sons. That might give you a taste of the biblical nuance here, of the pain and anguish that Hannah was going through. And here she's not bitter from loss, but she's bitter from the inability to gain. She cannot gain a child. She cannot gain a son. And note the honesty here of the text as Hannah goes to pray. She is embittered by this moment, by this reality, by this difficult providence in her life as she begins to pour out her heart before the Lord. And as she prays, it is prayer that is marked with severe weeping. As Hannah knew all too well the truth of Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Note here, brothers and sisters, that Hannah was not concerned with praying the perfect Calvinist prayer. And brothers and sisters, if I could encourage you today, it's to not play games. It's to not dabble. Hannah did not do these things. She poured out her heart to God in all its bitterness and brokenness. If you are tempted, my friend, to say, oh, don't say that. If I say that, God will think that I'm not trusting Him, and then He will not want to give me, oh, that doesn't sound like I'm perfectly trusting in the providence of God. Oh, don't say, stop with the games in prayer. Stop dabbling Calvinistically in prayer and start pouring out your heart to God in all its bitterness, in all its brokenness, in all its helplessness, in all the requests, in all the desires that you have before God. Pour out your heart before Him. Stop clarifying and qualifying. He knows. You are not fooling Him at all. We should note that Hannah was more concerned to pray to the Lord than she was in performing for the priest that was nearby. He thought she was drunk. And how often we let the presence of our brothers and sisters around us drive what we pray and how we pray it, rather than the command of God Himself to just dump it out and to just pour it out at His feet. I have many friends who are Marines. There's no such thing as a former Marine. You know, one of their slogans, as vile as it is, kill them all and let God sort it out. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you? Pray it all. The Lord knows what's in your heart. Pray it all. He will sort it out. The Lord Christ Himself, as He intercedes for you, will sanctify your prayers. Even when you do not know what to pray. That's how weak and frail we are. We don't even know what to pray about the situation. And the Holy Spirit prays for us, sanctifying our prayers. She poured out her heart. But here's the thing. In the midst of this context, in the midst of all this competition for the prayer, she commenced. She started praying. And what are the components of her prayer? Well, she vowed. And the confession of faith teaches us about vowing, that it's like a promissory oath. And it tells us that a vow is not to be made to any creature, but to God alone. And that it may be accepted, it is to be made voluntarily out of faith. We can't, you know, the leadership of the church can't say, okay, we're going to require you to vow this extra thing to the Lord, other than what's commanded in Scripture. Voluntarily, out of faith, conscience of duty, in way of thankfulness for mercy received, or for obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties, or to other things, so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto. In other words, friends, we believe in Calvinism, not fatalism. And part of what drives our fear in prayer is that, well, God has ordained all things, and I'm terrified that I'm going to pray something that's not perfectly aligned with His will. But friends, we don't believe in fatalism. Our God is a person. And he has beckoned us to come and pour out our hearts to him. And in pouring out our hearts, he is refining us. And he is sanctifying us as the word interweaves its way with our prayers. We see that Hannah vows, we see that she prays with an engaged heart. Her heart, she is speaking from her heart, from that seat of emotion and will, of volition. It is real, it is tangible to her as she prays. And she prays not just with an engaged heart, but disengaged from embarrassment. As she sees Romans 8, the Spirit helping her in her weakness in prayer. As we remember the two men who go up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector. One is praying for the show, right? And the other is praying to the Lord. Hannah was praying to the Lord, not for show. She prays in a Psalm 5:2 way. Listen to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you will I pray. So she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give to your maidservant a baby boy. And again, please hear my heart for you in this. She prayed specifically for a baby boy. Lord, give me a baby. I'd prefer a boy. But perhaps you want me to have a... this is how we do it. We dabble. We play at it. Under the guise of wanting to be faithful to our theology. Our theology tells us to pour our hearts out before the Lord. And here Hannah prays for a baby boy. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And as she was praying before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah was speaking in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrow. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your handmaid to be a sinful woman, for out of the abundance of my concern and provocation I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. We see, fifthly, the comfort in prayer. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your request that you have asked of him. And she said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was not sad as before. They rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and they returned and came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Hannah's comfort came before the answer came. She found comfort itself in prayer to God long before the answer to that prayer came. It reminds me of the statement by our dear elder sister in speaking of prayer. It's in the Lord's hands anyway, so why wouldn't I just talk to him about it? comfort in prayer. It was in the promise of God hearing and answering that she found the grace and strength to wash her face, to take nourishment, and to worship as she should, not distracted by this great longing and desire of her heart. And we find here how prayer works. It works through secondary means. Elkanah knew his wife. And primary means, the Lord remembered her. Sixthly, we find the conclusion of prayer. And it came to pass that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and live there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems good to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, though the boy was young. Then they slaughtered a bull, and they brought the boy to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have let the Lord have him. As long as he lives, he will be dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. What is the conclusion of prayer? Hannah's prayer concluded with obedience. Doing what is required. We are required to dedicate our children to the Lord, but also obeying what she had said she would do, giving him over to the ministry of the church, and doing that at a very young age. Now, I love the children of our church. I pray with you for the children of the church. Please don't bring your children here to the office during the week and just drop them off, okay? I pray for you as you rear your children in your home. But here, she does what she says she will do. Praying and receiving that answer to prayer was not the end for her. The end was obedience to the Lord and greater obedience. She had vowed. Now she was fulfilling her vows. It wasn't between her and anybody else other than her heavenly Father. And men, we should note Elkanah's response. He trusted his wife. He trusted her in the vow she had made and in her wisdom in fulfilling it. And Hannah's answer to prayer became a blessing to the Lord's house, and as we will see, a blessing to the Lord's nation as well. Well, now we see the continuation of prayer, number 7. Hannah prayed, saying, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is bold against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides you, and there is no rock like our God. Do not multiply proud speech, nor let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are examined. The bows of the mighty are broken, but those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and those that were hungry ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she that has many children wastes away. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the oppressed from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit a throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth belong to the Lord, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces. He will thunder against them out of heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. The Lord's answer to Hannah's prayer drew her into more resolved, thorough prayer. Her attitude wasn't, well, that's over. I prayed, got what I prayed for, now I can move on. No, that is not what she was about. She prayed with joy. She prayed with praise. She prayed with imprecatory words as well that I'm sure were against overall the community of the wicked, but I think she might have had Peninnah in mind as well, the one who mocked her and taunted her. She prayed with acknowledgement of God's sovereignty in all things. She prayed for just judgment. She prayed for the messianic promises that would be fulfilled partially under the ministry of Samuel, her son. And lastly, number 8, we see the contrast to prayer. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. That's verse 12. Verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They were turning the sacrifices of God into the neighborhood barbecue for the priests. We see here the contrast of Hannah with Samuel and Eli with Hophni and Phinehas. In 1 Samuel 2:26, we read, now the boy Samuel was growing both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with men. Samuel was growing spiritually as he ministered before the Lord. But what was happening, we see in the next chapters, 1 Samuel 3, that as Eli's sons were doing this, he failed to rebuke them. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, the word there is nutheteo. It is the word that we use for admonishing and rebuking and for counseling. Eli refused to spiritually counsel his sons. He confronted them for a brief moment in their sin, but he did not guide them and lead them in the way that they should go. And that brought a curse upon his house. This is the contrast. The means of grace or our own means to try to attain spiritual ends. Well, that's a lot of points for today. The context of prayer, the competition with prayer, the commencement of prayer, the components of Hannah's prayer, the comfort in prayer, the conclusion to her prayer, the continuation of prayer, and the contrast to prayer. But for us today, we're considering what it is to pray for our children. And I would ask you to consider your life context. What about your context discourages you from prayer? What could you easily look to as an excuse for not praying? Or how do you allow your surroundings to provoke you to prayer? Perhaps it's the very children who are frustrating you that keep you from praying for those children. What's the competition you have with prayer? What idols do you naturally trust rather than trusting in God through prayer? Perhaps you have the idol of perfect children. Perhaps you have the idol of people being impressed with you in how you rear your children. And the children just aren't cooperating. All the greatest achievements that our children can have mean nothing if in those achievements they leave the Lord behind. Brothers and sisters, humbly pray for the Lord's grace and leave those idols behind. They're just competing for your time that should be spent in prayer. And how do we apply the commencement of prayer? Start! Start praying. Don't wait to lose 10 pounds before you go to the gym. That's how we handle it. What ideal set of circumstances, what perfect obedience on your part or response from your children has you waiting to begin pouring out your heart to God? Well, before I ask God for this, I've got to show him I'm serious. And we wait and we wait and we wait rather than just dropping to our knees and pouring out our hearts before the Lord. The components of prayer. Pray to your Heavenly Father, not for show to others. It's a crying out. It's not a performance. What of comfort in prayer? Grow in finding comfort and satisfaction in the actual relationship with your Heavenly Father. Find joy in the giver, not in the gifts. Remember, your pastor today is encouraging you to pour out your heart. That means as you dump that cauldron of your heart all over the floor of your prayer closet, you're going to be praying for some things that you shouldn't have. You're going to be praying for some things that will never happen. And if you wait to find comfort in prayer for those things to happen, you will never be comforted. Find comfort in walking with the Lord on your knees. And I know that there are some who desire children. And if you wait to find comfort until you are holding a baby in your arms that has come from you, in God's providence, as difficult as it might be, you may not ever find comfort. So find comfort in Him. Find comfort in talking to Him about the heartache and the loneliness and the waiting and the painfulness. The conclusion of prayer that we find in Hannah of obedience. As you pray for your children, be obedient in what you know you are to be doing. Don't worry about the secret will of God. Worry about the decreed will of God that is already there and plain. And seek to walk in obedience with Him. And the continuation of prayer, as we've been reminded in recent weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, that sin begets sin. Remember that prayer should beget prayer. That as we pray, there's a continuation as our prayers are refined, as they become more focused, as they begin to tap into all that God has shown us in His Word. Pray and then pray some more, and after that, pray. Be that relentless widow in Luke 18 where the judge says, I don't, you know, I hate God and I hate man, but this woman is driving me nuts. So I will grant her request. Keep praying. And then the contrast to prayer. Pay attention to the result of Eli's unwillingness to disciple his sons. The pain, the hurt, ultimately the desolation that happened because he was unwilling to call his sons out. He was unwilling to lead them in the right way. Our great desire as parents are found in 1 Samuel 2:26. Now the boy Samuel was growing both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with men. That's our great desire for our children. Not so that our children can be like Samuel, but so that they can be like Jesus, about whom it was said, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged by Hannah today to take up a life of prayer for your children, trusting the Lord to do His perfect will as you labor in imperfect obedience. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we pray that you would grant our heart's desire in giving us children, in giving us the grace and the strength to train them up in godliness and love for you. Father, you have given our church many children. Keep us faithful as parents and as parishioners, praying for the children of others. Lord, that we might see a godly heritage brought up in this place. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.